You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
We'll be looking today at verses 27 through 36 of Luke chapter 6. Hear the word of the Lord. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Amen. Today we have a message from Jesus telling us to love our enemies. Enemies can come in various forms. Maybe as a Christian, you have not thought of many people as enemies. Or maybe as a Christian, you've thought practically the whole world's your enemy. I guess some of it might depend on your perspective. But enemies can come in various forms. Yes, there can be the very hostile unbeliever who hates you simply because you're a Christian. Surely that's one kind of enemy we have. But likely you have various other more regular enemies. People you might not actually call an enemy to their face. Or maybe even think of an enemy. They may actually be your associates, your friends, or even family members. People you may, in many ways, in various circumstances, love and have great relationships with, but at points are in opposition with you or in conflict with you, and in that circumstance, in that situation, they might be an enemy in the moment as well. There can be enemies in various ways. So whenever and for however you find yourself in opposition with someone else, Jesus here gives us the command to love them. Let's spend some time then reflecting on this today, because it can be a challenging topic when we really think of the ramifications of it. But he addresses this special call in verse 27, to you who hear. May God give us ears to hear this lesson today. Well, let's begin in our first point to consider how Jesus calls us to do good to our enemies. We'll look at the first part of our passage. We'll look at verses 27 to 31. So that's our first point today. Verses 27 through 31, thinking about doing good to our enemies. That's how our passage begins. He gives us this summary command in verse 27 to love our enemies. And he goes on to explain then what he has in mind, what that looks like. He begins by saying, do good to those who hate you. And then the rest of that first section continues to explain what does that look like to do good to those who hate you. And notice he gives different examples. Examples of people who might treat you badly, and what does it look like in that example to do good to them? These are examples of different ways that someone might act like an enemy to you. And again, this isn't exhaustive. I'm sure you can think of plenty of other examples. But the examples it gives, right? They might hate you. They might curse you. They might abuse you. They might strike you. They might take from you. They might beg you for a loan and never pay you back. They might flat out rob you. These are but examples, but it's a pretty healthy list. But see what Jesus is doing with these examples. He's pairing the evil thing the person is doing to you with something good he wants you to do in reverse. If they hate you, be good back to them. Love them. If they curse you, bless them. If they abuse you, pray for them. If they strike you, turn to let them strike you again. If they take from you, if they beg and don't pay back, if they even rob you, respond by giving to them. Jesus says to return their evil with something thoughtful that's good in return. That is not our instinct by any means. But that's how Jesus says to fight back, so to speak, against their hatred towards you. Now, it would be good to offer some clarifications here. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain, Jesus often uses a teaching style that's full of rather short, absolute-sounding statements that are absolutely true in a specific sense and usage, but too often have been taken and used in ways that were clearly not intended. In other words, sometimes these statements get taken in a simplistic way and applied to come to some very wrong conclusions. For example, here, we might incorrectly think that Jesus is forbidding self-defense when he says to turn the other cheek. We might incorrectly think that Jesus is forbidding ever seeking justice when someone steals from you. We might incorrectly think that we should ever call the police when someone commits a crime against us. We might incorrectly think that Jesus thinks evil and injustice should just be allowed to go unchecked. I could imagine how people could read this and think that. But Scripture has to interpret Scripture. As we think of these rather short, pithy statements that he makes here, they're absolutely true when rightly applied. And they absolutely have a message and a call and a command for us. But we have to be careful of not simplistically, woodenly applying them in ways that Jesus did not mean, that God did not mean. Scripture has to interpret Scripture. One quick example. Jesus himself in John 18:22 is struck by an officer during one of his trials. There is no record of Jesus literally turning his cheek and saying, "Okay, get me another time." Instead, Jesus, I'm sure as respectful as possible, rebukes the officer, calling him out for his injustice in striking Jesus without cause. Scripture has to interpret Scripture. And so we must appreciate what Jesus is and is not meaning here by these words. Following that principle of Scripture interpreting Scripture, we know that self-defense is not wrong. We know that God has, say, ordained civil government to use even the sword to punish evildoers. We know that God loves justice and hates the perversion of justice. We know that God calls judges to judge with equity, to stand against injustice. Jesus' words here should not be used against these ideas that we find so clearly taught and commended in Scripture. However we take these verses today, those other things I just mentioned remain true and must inform how we go about trying to live out this call that we are called to do, to love our enemies and to give to them when they don't deserve it. Because we know the kinds of temptations that come to us when people treat us badly. We tend to have right away well up within us a spirit of revenge, where we can be tempted to return evil with evil and just hate that person, be angry with that person, want to get even. They poke our eye, we want to poke two of their eyes. But I hope your mama taught you two wrongs don't make a right. We can be tempted to be vindictive in different ways when people don't treat us right. We can be tempted to take the law into our own hands, vigilante style, when people wrong us. And as much as principles of strict justice are right and good and true, there is also an important place for grace and mercy. Jesus confronts our instinct towards strict justice with this call to graciously and mercifully love an enemy. In fact, if you go to Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, we mentioned last week, these very well may be the same sermon reported differently. There's a possibility they could have just been similar sermons preached on different occasions. But either way, the parallel version of this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew is discussed in the context of Jesus dealing with a biblical concept of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's in the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew, that's where he's dealing with this under. That's justice, right? An eye for an eye, that's justice. A tooth for a tooth, that's in the Bible. While that principle of justice is certainly just, Jesus wants us to do more than just give simple and strict justice in all circumstances. Of course, this means we will have to have wisdom to know how and when to apply these principles. It also means that he speaks to our heart's attitude, regardless of what your action may be. There's a way in which you can still love an enemy, even when you call the cops. But that's this starting point, Jesus says. Start with this idea of loving your enemy. Let that then guide what you do. If our spirit is to love our opponent, and not what's normally the case, our spirit is to seek out revenge. If our spirit is to love them instead of take revenge, that's going to inform what we do. Now, maybe loving an enemy sometimes means you do need to call the cops and report their crime. Because maybe in that circumstance, that's what's going to be best for them. Or maybe in looking to protect what you need to look to protect biblically, you need to call them for safety's sake, right? There's a number of reasons why it's the right thing to do, that you can call the cops when you still have a heart of love for that person. But there will also be plenty of circumstances where love will be so long-suffering that it will look to overlook a matter. As the Bible speaks of how love can cover a multitude of sins, of how love can bear the cost of someone else's sins. Again, really using wisdom and prayer, maybe even getting counsel at times. Think of what this looks like. Given the circumstances, given the situation, Jesus calls us to consider, what does real love look like for an enemy in your life? I think we're all pretty good at the justice side of it. We probably right away think how to give them justice, but we probably need to sit down and pause and think, what does it look like to love them? Jesus is saying it's not about taking revenge. He says it's actually about looking to give good when someone gives you bad. Jesus says that's right. He commends that. And we also see that it's not only right, but it's wise. Right? Proverbs taught this. Proverbs 25, 21. We read it. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Jesus is referencing that proverb here. And notice the principle Jesus gives to summarize his point in verse 31. At the end of this section, he summarizes it. It's what we call the golden rule. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. That's a good way to think about this, right? Like, we like to think, what's justice right away to give back to them? But instead, we should think, if we were on the other side, if things were flipped around, what would we hope that they would do to us? If an enemy treats you bad, think of how you would have wanted to be treated instead. The good you would have wanted them to treat you with is what you should do to them. Who knows? It might spark a change in them. As that proverb goes on to say, it says that showing kindness like this to enemies is like, will heap burning coals on them, on their head. It might cause them to change their attitude towards you. Well, let's turn in our second point to see how Jesus further develops this in verses 32 through 34. Now Jesus addresses this from the side of sinners, and how sinners conduct themselves in terms of all this, in terms of whom they show love and kindness and goodness to. In short, Jesus says that even these people known for a sinful lifestyle, these sinners, these heathens, these pagans, even they show love to people who love them. People of all sorts love those who love them. You don't have to be a professing Christian to love someone who's always nice to you. To love someone who's always treating you well. You don't have to be a professing Christian to do that. You don't have to be a regular churchgoer to treat others well who have treated you well. By the common grace of God, humans of every sort tend to practice this basic social grace. There's even a word for it, called reciprocity. Reciprocity. You treat me well, I'll treat you well. Sinners, pagans, heathen, everyone else in the world, they're really good at doing that. And of course, it's in their self-interest to do so. If you want someone to keep doing nice things for you, you better show some appreciation. You better show some reciprocity. Jesus makes the point then that it's no great display of godliness to treat someone as they have treated you. If you're kind to people who are kind to you, if you're mean to people who are mean to you, then you're par for the course. That's what everyone does. There's no special display of godliness in that. Jesus calls us, though, to something greater than par for the course. Notice he doesn't commend mere reciprocity. He doesn't commend just giving people what they deserve. He commends giving people more than what they deserve. He commends this for people who have been an enemy to you. He says to give to someone who hasn't even given to you what you deserve. To give them even more than what they deserve. Well, let's be frank, that can be really hard. We can feel like we're letting the other person get away with it if we show them grace. We can feel like we're just being walked all over if we show them mercy. We can think it's unfair if we love them when they hated us. It's really hard to show this kind of love for enemy. Let's not deny that. But Jesus commends it. And notice why he commends it. That's what we'll think about now in our third point. The motivation that he's describing as he commends this to us. So in our final point, we'll look at verses 35 through 36. Verse 35, he returns again to the basic command to love your enemy. He again says to do good to them, even lend them money. So then, after saying that, what motivation does he then offer? You know, I mentioned earlier the idea that, you know, who knows? Maybe our undeserved kindness. Who knows? Maybe it might so convict the person that it might convict your enemy's heart and lead them to repent. Who knows? But notice, that's not the motivation Jesus gives here. True as it is. Look at what Jesus says in verse 35, the first thing he mentions that we should expect to get out of this. He actually mentions three things that we can think about with regard to our motivations and loving our enemies. But look at the first one that he mentions. The first thing he says we should expect to get from such love of enemies is nothing. Expect to get nothing. He says, be good to them and give them to them, but don't expect anything in return. Don't let your motivation to love them be because you hope that you will end up getting something out of them, that you'll end up changing them. If you lend them money, don't expect to get paid back. If you return their insult with a compliment, don't expect them to say something nice in return. In other words, don't have your motivation to love your enemy that will suddenly make them become your friend. Don't have that motivation. If you do have that motivation, you'll probably be disappointed. But Jesus is saying don't have that motivation because he wants you to love them in light of their hatred for you. Now again, if they do change, praise the Lord. But if they don't change, praise the Lord, because you had an opportunity to love them when they didn't deserve it. Because Jesus wants you to love them graciously and mercifully, not out of a hidden agenda to get them to change, but to love them even in the idea that they don't deserve it. Well, Jesus then gives a second motivation related to what we're talking about already here, because he says, then your reward will be great. That proverb I quoted earlier, you might remember, we read it earlier, right? That's how it continues, right? Proverbs 25:22 says, and the Lord will reward you. That's where the reward will come when your enemy doesn't reward your kindness with the way they should. God will see it up in heaven. And reward such unreciprocated kindness. In other words, there's almost a sort of part of you that should hope that you won't get paid back. If they pay you back, if they return your kindness with kindness, then you've received your reward. But if they leave your kindness unreciprocated, then your Father who sees from heaven will reward you. That's what it says here. In what way will God reward you? Well, that's part of a bigger topic of God's rewards for his people. I'll say a few comments for today. Of course, I always like to mention any reward we get from God in such matters, we should have a heart of gratitude toward God for it, because any good thing we do in service unto God is at the end of the day something we were supposed to do anyways, right? It's our proper duty to God, and if he should even reward us for just simply doing our duty, praise God. And of course, the only reason us sinful fallen creatures do anything good like this is because God has been working in our hearts graciously by his word and spirit to cultivate the new man within us. So God's rewarding of us for good things done on earth is so gracious of God through and through to reward us for grace-wrought good works. And so then these rewards that Jesus mentions here, they might come in the here and now. Jesus at one point told his disciples that even in this life they will know rewards for their sacrifices. Mark 10:30 talks on that, but then says those rewards in this life, though, they will come with persecutions. We live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. This is a world full of sin and misery. So while we may find rewards here and now, it'll be ones received in a fallen world and therefore have the miseries of this life attached to it in some way. But he also mentions, in that same passage, talking about rewards in this life, he says, and then in the age to come, the reward of eternal life. Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount also speaks similarly when it says we ought to look to lay up for ourselves heavenly treasure instead of earthly treasure. God's rewards are wonderful. They're gracious in this age and especially in the age to come. Well, the third motivation that Jesus speaks to here in verse 36 is regarding our sonship. He says that we will be sons of the Most High. Now, the right way to understand this is that this is how we show that we've become sons of God. It doesn't mean this is how we become sons of God. We don't become adopted by God because we earn it. We don't become adopted by God if and only if we love our enemies enough. That would, again, not be in keeping with what Scripture teaches. Rather, the right way to understand this point is to see that this is how we ought to show that we are sons of God. As those who have been saved in Christ, as those who are adopted graciously by God in Christ Jesus through faith, we've been made sons and daughters of God. This is how we can show that. Jesus has an assumption here. He assumes the truth and then mentions it, that God is the one who loves his enemies. It goes on to say, God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Side note, this is how we know that when Jesus says to love our enemies, it doesn't mean that it gets rid of justice altogether, as if there's never a time to bring the matter to a judge or a court or deal with it judicially. That can't be true, because look at the example that's given here. God shows kindness to the ungrateful and evil. God is also the one who judges the living and the dead, right? I mean, God does both. So both need to be in view as we think of it. But God shows so much undeserved kindness, so much grace, so much mercy to the wicked. And yet, at times, God does bring judgments, even here and now. And ultimately, on that final day of judgment. So you can see with God, God being ultimately judge, how he can be gracious and kind and loving to enemies, but also be judge. And of course, we remember, God is actually the official judge. We are not. And so however we work with these principles, we remember our place. We're not God and judge over all. We would do well to remember we're not typically in the place of judgment over our enemies, though we often struggle in acting like it. It's not for us to enact judgment. That's more that we'll talk about in next week's verses, the verses that follow our passage. But the point here, sorry, I'm a little off track here, but the point here is simply to say that God shows so much mercy and grace to undeserved people. If we are to be his sons, if we are his sons, which we are, we should show it. We should act like it. But by also showing mercy and grace to undeserving people. You know, that's what sons are supposed to do. They're supposed to try to mimic their fathers. I have to constantly apologize to my kids when I do something and I like, that was not the way I want you to mimic. Oh, why did I do that? Because sons are supposed to mimic their fathers. They're supposed to want to become like their fathers. So Jesus then says to be merciful, like our Heavenly Father is merciful. His divine mercy should motivate us. Unless, of course, he isn't actually our Heavenly Father. And so while our passage doesn't specifically tell us how we become sons of God, the reference to that fact should be our greatest motivation for why we love our enemies. Make sure you don't miss this point. The passage doesn't specifically tell us how we become sons of God. But we know how we become sons of God. The very reference to the fact of our sonship should really then be our greatest motivation here. Why have we been adopted as sons of God? It's part of his salvation to us. When we were yet enemies, Jesus so loved us enemies that he gave his life for us on the cross. When we were yet enemies, Christ went to the cross to secure mercy for us. This he did ultimately to make us friends, but not just friends, also brothers, together sons of God, co-heirs with him of a divine inheritance. This was all God's merciful design to us. We had hated God. We had rebelled against God. If God had just given us what we deserve, if he had just given us strict justice, we would have been destroyed in the everlasting torments of hell. But God showed us mercy and kindness to lead us to repentance, that we even would be called sons of the Most High. Do you see then why us Christians of all people ought to love our enemies? I'm not saying that as Christians we do a great job or not on this. We're in different places, frankly. We all have to keep working on things. We're not saying because we're Christians, we will love enemies better than the world does. But we ought to. How can we say of our enemy that they don't deserve it for us to treat them good when they treat us bad? How can we say they don't deserve it when we didn't deserve God's love and mercy? Let us not be like the one in the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18 who would not forgive someone of a small debt after his master had forgiven him of a huge debt. God has been merciful to us in Christ. He has not only forgiven us, but he has given to us sonship. Let us live like his son. Let us be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. There are many people today, one way or another, that we could be tempted to think of as an enemy. I hope we really think about, how can I do better than what I've been doing on that way? To really love them. This can be a hard teaching. To actually live it out, that is. But I remind you of how Jesus started off this message. Jesus directed this hard teaching to, quote, you who hear. Do you hear Jesus today? May we each see the beauty of this teaching and become excited to live as sons and daughters of the Most High, even by looking to love our enemies. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the love you've shown us in Jesus, that you have turned us from enemies to friends. Oh Lord, we can only love because you first loved us. Help us indeed to be gracious and merciful with those who would want to be our enemies. As you bear such fruit in our lives, we do pray, Lord, not only would it show forth that we are sons of the Most High, but that it would also show forth the love of Christ to others. Oh, Lord, use us in these ways. Forgive us for the ways we fall short. Encourage us again that even in the ways we struggle in this, that you have called us your son and daughter. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.